Coming to you now is Lahem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings. It's good to have you with us today. Last week, you'll remember we began looking at Paul's famous final farewell address to the Ephesian elders, who had come to see him in Miletus before he continued on his journey to Jerusalem. And in the first section of his address, he relates to the Ephesian elders the example that he has set. He had identified with those under him in every way possible. He had taught them. He was a witness to the gospel. And last but not least, he had suffered because of his obedience to Christ's call upon his life. And you know, that's characteristic of everyone who follows God faithfully, because that's the life of the cross. But now let's move on to the next section, which we find in verses 28 to 31. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Now, this second section of Paul's message is his charge and his warning. Paul knew how quickly things could go bad in a church, and especially at a church located in a place like Ephesus, where Satan really had this incredible stronghold, where the spiritual forces at work against them were so very strong. Keep in mind that Ephesus is where the whole Sons of Sceva episode happened, where these runners of an exorcism business, they get thrashed, beaten, and sent away naked by a man that they, being unbelievers, tried to exorcise in the name of Christ, unsuccessfully. And so Ephesus is a very dark place. And so Paul, he charges the Ephesian elders with three things. First, they're to keep watch over themselves. And that's because even mighty men of God, who may even be spiritual leaders in their congregations, they're still susceptible to the attacks of Satan. And Satan knows that if he can get a Christian leader to fall, then he can wound his flock through that leader. And plus, a leader who falls into sin becomes, because of that sin, distant from God, and less susceptible to the leading and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that can lead to messages without the power of God, and leadership for the church that is man's leadership rather than God's, because the minister may no longer be able to discern the voice of God. And that's why a minister must always remember that, as Robert Murray McShane once so eloquently put it, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." Now, secondly, Paul charges the elders to watch over the flock as overseers. Now, the word overseers here in Greek is episkopos. It's a word that's often been translated bishop, but it's used elsewhere in Scripture as a synonym for elder. By the way, elder is the word presbyteroi in Greek, and it simply refers to a mature man, one who is mature not in age, but spiritually. And the term elder, it focuses more on the maturity of the minister, whereas the word overseer focuses on the function, which is to care for the people as a shepherd, as a pastor. Now, what does a shepherd do? Well, a shepherd keeps watch over the sheep, and that involves feeding, caring for, and guarding them from predators. And so it fits with Paul's imagery to begin the next section by talking about savage, predatory wolves who will, not might, but will seek to ravage the flock of God. You know, some time ago I rewatched a movie called The Ghost in the Darkness. If you're unaware of that movie, it tells the true story of the building of the railroad across the continent of Africa. And there was a bridge that needed to be built over the river in the southern Kenyan region of Tsavo. And a particular Christian, he was an architect, Lieutenant Colonel John Henry Patterson, he had been hired to oversee its construction. But for 9 months in 1898, during the construction of that bridge, two lions began attacking and terrorizing the crew. Now, this had never happened before. Man-eating lions always hunted alone. But these two lions, they hunted and coordinated their attacks together. They would sneak into men's tents and drag them off, but they didn't eat the men. They would just drag them off and have fun killing them. In fact, you see in the movie that they eventually find this den where these lions live, in which there are piles of human bones that these lions collected, both from the railroad but also elsewhere. And there are varied reports about how many men specifically working on the railroad were killed. Some go as high as 135, and that may be a bit exaggerated, but they still killed a very high number of people. They would attack during the day as well as during the night. Men would shoot at these lions and hit nothing but air. And this, among other things, suggested to many then and afterwards that these lions, they were somehow being influenced by the demonic. Even in the movie, Patterson reflects on how they might be Satan's means of trying to keep the railroad, a means of spreading the gospel further into Africa, from happening. Now, Patterson and another gentleman, they eventually track down and are finally able to kill these lions. And they then go on to build the bridge. But you kind of get this sense, even in the movie, that not only were the two lions killed, but a much deeper darkness had been conquered. Now, Patterson had the lions stuffed, and you can actually go see them today at the Field Museum in Chicago. But in the movie, you really get this sense of fear, because all around the encampment is this very tall grass, and you never knew what or when something might come right out of it. Now, all of this was a very real and tangible representation of the truth that we read about in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, in a spiritual sense, this is what Paul is worried about regarding these elders and those under their care. Because he knows, with I think amazing foresight that must have come from God, that they would come under the influence of those who would seek to destroy their faith. Now, these wolves, he said, would come from both without, but also from within the church. And they would be those who seek to distort the truth. They would be twisters of the word of God. And Paul here reminds them that when he was with them in Ephesus, he warned them about these wolves day and night with tears. And here he does the same. You know, just recently I had to do something very painful. I had to fill up my car with gas. It costed me an arm and a leg. I couldn't believe how much it was. And this was at one of the cheaper stations. But unfortunately, the cost of gas is expected to rise even more. Is there any more fluid, more precious, more costly than gas right now? Well, actually, there is. The third element to Paul's charge is that the elders, they must shepherd the flock because of its value in having been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus' blood is the most costly currency there ever was. And so these elders, they need to tend, care for, feed, protect, and lead their flocks with that in mind. And what's more, and we'll come back to this, just as Jesus gave his own blood as the good shepherd in order that they might live, so also these elders were to give their lives for the people under them. Go ahead and look with me at the third section, starting at verse 32 and following. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now this third section of Paul's message to the Ephesian elders, it finds Paul committing them to God into the word of his grace. The teaching of the message that they received from him would enable them to stay close to God, to stay pure in their doctrine, and to be safe from the wolves. Now, at that time, they didn't have a New Testament, and so they had to rely very strictly on what they had been taught through Paul in order to understand what that message was. But today, you and I, we have the full Word of God, which gives us that message in all of its fullness. And so we, like they, need to devote ourselves to knowing that message. Heresies and divisions most creep in when people do not know and abide in the Word of God. Now in verses 33 to 35, Paul again returns to his own personal example, finishing his speech by once again presenting his own life as an example for these elders to follow. When he had been with them, he showed undying, sincere commitment. Also, he says he did not covet anything that anybody else had. Instead, he worked hard with his own hands to provide for his own needs and the needs of his team. And in doing that, he really demonstrated, I think, one of the chief aims of the Christian's earning of money: helping those who are in need. In fact, he wrote to them in Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And so whenever Paul appealed for money for the poor, his request always rang with credibility, because it wasn't just some dictatorial command that he gave for the members of his congregations to obey. No, it was something he himself led the way in, being extraordinarily generous with everything that God had given him. I mean, even now, he's bringing with him to Jerusalem an offering for the impoverished Christians there. And some of that money was his own. Tent-making money that he had made by the sweat of his own brow. And I just think, you know, may we also be just as generous and other-oriented as we seek to meet the needs of the weak and poor. Now look at the final section. It says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Now, this last section of this passage is, of course, the farewell itself. This is where Paul actually kneels down and prays with the Ephesian elders, and they all weep bitterly together. And then they fall upon Paul's neck and kiss him. And like we said before, this overflow of grief and emotion, it reveals to us just how much these Christians had come to love Paul. because first and foremost, he loved them. He poured out his life to them. He opened his life to them in every possible way. And here they return that love in a powerful way. They accompany him to the ship, and he, like his master Jesus before him, he sets his face towards Jerusalem, knowing that suffering would await him there. Now, one of the things we need to remember is that shepherds are leaders who are willing to lay down their lives and even die for their flock. You know, we don't often think about that element of leadership, but it's one of the chief ones that's given to us in Scripture. And of course, Jesus is our primary example of this. As Jesus said in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Now that's all fine and dandy when Christ does that for us. Most of us have been raised to understand that basic element of the gospel. And we who are naturally self-oriented, we don't have much trouble receiving that. But the idea that what Jesus did for us, we also are to do for others, that's not so easy. But Jesus says very clearly in John 15, 12-13, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And so we see that Jesus, he laid down his life for us. And so we must be willing to lay down our lives for our friends. And that's what Paul was, even at this moment, demonstrating to the Ephesian elders and calling them to do as well. As miniature good shepherds, they were to lay down their lives for their flocks, just as he and Jesus had done. And it's Christ's call to you and me today to also live that way for each other. And so may we embody all of Paul's love, all his generosity, all his selflessness, his devotion to truth, to the word, and to his people. Because we know that that was also the pattern of Christ. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.